Einsteinian moment here at the mathematics department at Broward College in Davie, Florida. The guy's famous around here, I noticed. They make a big deal about old Albert, and they have several posters on the hallway leading up to this conference room, and one of them has several quotes by Einstein. And I don't know about you, but I kind of think that guy's a genius. Einstein's like a genius. I mean, maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I want to share a quote with you. Hi, everybody. Martin Zender, once again, broadcasting from Institution of Higher Learning, presenting to you Higher Learning from the Book of Daniel, giving us insights into the past, into the present, and into the future. What more do you want? That's all I got. I'm sorry. That's all I got for you, past, present, and future. I give you reasons for the past, comfort for the present, and expectation for the future. Other than that, I got nothing. I don't know anything about algebra, that's for sure. I took a photo of this quote from Albert Einstein. They think very highly of this gentleman here at the math department. If you notice on the Zender Cam, I'm wearing my shades because I'm still undercover. Nobody knows what I'm doing here except Kate Horn. The secretary, Carol, she kind of has a little idea, just a slight idea, but very slight. She'll find out later. I don't know when. I'm not going to tell you when. Listen to this. Albert Einstein, I want to know how God created this world. I'm not interested in this or that phenomenon, in the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are details. Albert Einstein wanted to know the thoughts of God in connection with the creation of the world. Albert Einstein, in all his learning, never came to a realization of the thoughts of God and the heart of God concerning the creation of the world. He wanted to know the whys of it. He could study and possibly find clues, which he did, to the mechanics of it. But he himself said that as far as this or that element, in other words, the smaller parts of the whole, the trees rather than the forest, Albert Einstein connected, gave us answers to some of those trees, the phenomenon, as he says it, quote, this or that phenomenon. But it didn't satisfy him. He's not even interested. He was not interested in what he was discovering about the nuts and bolts of the creation of the world. He wanted to know God's thoughts. The rest were details. Here's God's thought. We have God's thoughts. And only someone who has enough of the Spirit of God to search the scriptures in the original languages. I'm going to talk about the original languages here in a moment. We'll be introduced to the mind of God. Agnostics will tell you that these things can't be known. I am here to tell you that they can be known, and they are known, and we are looking into these things in the whole of Scripture, not just in Genesis, the beginning of things as we know them, but in prophecy, in Daniel, in Revelation, and especially in the letters of Paul. But we begin to see the heart of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but now we learn more of Him. He created the world for company. He created the earth out of love. He created His Son because He wanted fellowship. He longs to share His love and His grace with other beings. That's why it is implanted in us to be social creatures and to love. Look around you. We have a real life picture in the family unit, a unit of love, a unit of care and protection, of shielding, sheltering other people from the storm. That's what the father does, of laying down his life for his wife. That's what the husband does. And these are Sunday school pictures. They're experiences we go through so that we can tune into the mind and the heart of God that Albert Einstein wrestled with. He himself, the man, struggled with it because these secrets are revealed in the scriptures. John 3:16, thus God loves the world, not like the King James says, God so loved the world. It's not a measure of God's love. It's the kind of love. Thus God loves the world. How? Give me the kind of love that he gives his only begotten son, his most precious gift, the approach present. God is now approaching us with a gift, as opposed to the old days of the old covenant when man approached God with presents, lavish gifts in his temple. Now he's approaching us with the ultimate gift. He created the earth and the world for love, and for love reciprocated. And God's love is reciprocated when we first see it in him. Not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us. Show me an example. He did. And he creates other beings for the fellowship. Every single person you see walking on this planet was created for eternal fellowship with God. As you know, not all come in at the same time. And this entire earth is a stage, is a drama, is a series of experiences and traumas and joys that we go through, object lessons, innumerable object lessons. Nothing is wasted. Every experience, especially of believers, but even those who are not believers at this time, every experience bringing them to a realization of God. You want to know God's thoughts? His thoughts, Mr. Einstein, were for fellowship. His thoughts were to push out his love from his very being to encompass other creatures that came out of his heart and his mind. And you're right, sir. The rest is details. Why do I claim, which I'm going to claim here right now, that we're going to learn new things in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation? How can anything be new? This is how. Is because A. Enoch was the first man in possibly history. Yes, the first man in history to translate the scriptures with a method. He translated. He did not interpret. It was a scientific method. And you wonder why it took so long to do this. To take every distinct word, whether it's in the Hebrew or the Greek, and to translate it consistently after you've assigned a definition to it based on context every place that word appears in the scripture. Nobody had done that, to my knowledge, before A. Enoch. There was no system. It was translated more in accord with interpretation, whether of a religious persuasion, as in the King James translation, they couldn't go against the Church of England, or personal interpretation. This is important because it opens up vistas of truth for us in prophecy that other people have missed. That's why I'm so excited about Daniel and Revelation. Because of good translating, something opens up for us. Many things open up for us that were not available to students of prophecy who rely on the common English translations. And this is huge, because when I first read concordant studies in the book of Daniel, I felt like I was walking into a giant room of treasure, like Raiders of the Lost Ark or National Treasure. At the end of National Treasure, when they walk into that cave or that vast room and there's treasure there. And I'm in there and I'm saying, hello, 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 is anybody in here? Nobody's seeing these things, because nobody realizes the value of the concordant translation. Concordant meaning translated concordantly. Concord means agreement. The words agree with other words. It's consistent. And so the details you would not ordinarily see are going to come alive for us. That's why you got to tell your friends about Secrets in Daniel, and you got to tell them about the upcoming Revelation series when I get back to Pennsylvania, because we're going to learn things. He said, what do you have that's new, Martin? Who do you think you are? I have an accurate translation. I know what the eons are. I understand that revelation is not the end. How about that? An end. It's not the end. Because I understand the eons, because of a good translation, I understand that Genesis 1:2 is not the beginning. Even Genesis 1:1. In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The A is in light face type. That means it wasn't in the original text. It wasn't, or the is in light face type in the King James Version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look carefully, the is in light face type. It means it wasn't there. It wasn't in the Greek. In beginning, that's how it literally reads. In beginning, that means it wasn't the ultimate beginning. God has no beginning. It changes your Bible when you realize that the judgments prophesied in Daniel, the judgments prophesied in the book of Revelation are aeonian in nature. They're temporary. They have to do with the eons, not with eternal things. Some things are eternal. Immortality. Immortal people can't die. That's eternal. God has no beginning or no end. Of his years there shall be no end. Psalm 105:25. Don't quote me, but it's close. Of his years there shall be no consummation. Of his kingdom there shall be no consummation. I should give you one more quote. I was going to jump into our studies today, but I think this was important as part of laying down the foundation of why we're doing this, because we have secrets, new things that you've not seen before. And to understand the big picture, which I'm never going to let you forget, the big picture, Albert Einstein asked those questions. What are God's thoughts? Why is he even doing this? What was he thinking when he set this thing into motion? There's one more quote from Albert Einstein on that board. It's talking about science and religion and science. I'm going to start with that tomorrow. So thank you, Albert Einstein, for inspiring us this morning. I think you're a genius, sir. I don't care what the rest of the world thinks. And I look forward to the day when you can rise before God and have your deepest satisfaction in finding out the mind, the heart, the soul, and the spirit of God.